Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, the first day of November 2011. Yesterday was Monday, and you know I gave you the good news and the bad news. The good news was that Mark Smith was in town. The bad news was he wasn't here yesterday. But today, we got two good news. He's in town, and
a blessed All Saints Day to you, Tom, and happy Reformation to you.
How you doing?
I'm doing just great. Back from about a eight or nine day vacation.
8 or 9 day vacation?
Yeah, yeah. Really strange. I never take a vacation in the fall like this, but we just had to do it.
Yes, because you had
went to Pennsylvania
to see the Dutch, or
yeah, we went to see Gettysburg and Lancaster County, the Amish country, and Philadelphia. I got to sit. I visited an Episcopalian church, Christ, very historic Christ Lutheran Church.
Oh, I bet it was until there was probably a woman pastor in the pulpit.
Yeah, that's right. But I did get to see it, sit in the very pew where Ben Franklin used to sit.
How did you get electric shock?
No.
Oh, there wasn't a kite coming up out of the...
No.
Okay, all right. I was just wondering.
But it was interesting. You know, a lot of history in Pennsylvania and Philadelphia and Gettysburg.
Really. And you took your wife with you?
Oh, yes.
And
yeah.
She enjoyed it.
Oh, yeah. We had a good time.
Did you eat at an Amish place?
No.
Oh, that was...
But we ate at two places in Gettysburg. They're very old. They had the bullet holes in the buildings, you know, from the battle.
Oh, my.
Well, oh, yeah.
Was the food stale then?
No.
No.
No, the hardtack was pretty good, actually.
Oh, yeah. No. When I was in Sturgis, Michigan, we would have a annual golf tournament, after which we would go to the Amish place.
Uh-huh.
And they had just finished baking those buns that just melt in your mouth,
man.
With and fried chicken.
Yeah,
and,
no kidding.
So that's when I realized Amish are definitely in heaven. Okay. Or they better be as cooks.
Yeah.
Boy, that was good. Oh.
Yeah, good. Everything was good up there.
Yes. Now, today we are going to be doing the Sunday school lesson for this coming week. And I understand you talked to people who had heard about us, and they asked you to be a little more nicer to me. Was that what they said?
Yes, they did. They said they like the banter that goes on between us, and they said, you give Tom a hard time on the show. So
yes. Well, before we do that, though, I have something to share with you. A Reformation sermon this last Sunday.
Yes.
What you preach on? Reformation?
I preach in the gospel.
Oh, the gospel.
John, the gospel, right.
Yes. Well, I just so happened at 3 in the afternoon, I was doing a Reformation service in Nacomas, Illinois for the circuit.
Illinois. The circuit. They had a Reformation rally for the whole circuit. Oh, that's great. We used to do that, too.
Yes. I don't know why people don't, because it was a wonderful crowd. Then we go down and had some stuff to eat and
such. Oh, yeah. Those are great.
So what I thought I would do, because they would like me to do that, I'm going to just read the first page of my sermon. I always write my sermons out, if you don't mind.
Okay, sure.
And remember, this is when 1 million people are downtown St. Louis.
Yeah, no kidding.
With the great big parade and
such. At least they had the right colors anyway.
Yes.
For Reformation.
It was really sort of amazing and unbelievable. How many experts did you hear from that the odds of what happened would take place? But through the cheers of thousands and thousands, it did take place. Mouths are still at a loss for words as to how it happened. The deck was stacked against them, but we all know the outcome. The Cardinals lost. And they have not been able to gain back what they lost. And at that point, mouths were open all over the place. So, and I wrote this, it took me a half hour just to do this section. Second paragraph. I sense some puzzlement on the part of some of you. Oh, to what am I referring?
The Roman Catholic
Cardinals. I'm referring, of course, to the events that took place after the nailing of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther 495 years ago, which became an unstoppable movement despite the best efforts of the Pope, bishops, and even the Cardinals in 1517.
Cayetan and Oleander. You're right. Yeah, I hadn't even thought of that. That was great.
And so what I did, then I had a really good sermon. I mean, it was really one of my best. And afterwards, we're all talking about the sermon, and I said, what did you like about the sermon? And they couldn't stop talking about the cardinal thing. And I said, well, what was the point of my sermon? And nobody could remember. But they all remember the cardinals.
Yeah, I know the feeling. You use one of those really dynamite illustrations, and you come out of church and you think, oh man, what are they going to think about the sermon? And all they can think of is, well, did the little girl ever find her home again or something?
Right. This is why it's not a good idea sometimes just to do story after story.
Yeah, that's right.
But I only had 2 hours sleep that night because I made the mistake of when I went to bed about 1. I opened up a book, then I was looking for some thoughts for the and I got all excited. So I had to go downstairs. It took me a half hour just to do those two paragraphs. To do it in such a way.
I know. I have spent a lot of time on an opening introduction myself.
Yeah, that's...
Boy.
And you know, my goal, we're going to talk about this tomorrow, in talking about whether laity can witness. I certainly think, even though they're not trained to, say, do Bible studies, they're certainly trained to witness. And I'm going to share with them some techniques. And one of them I'm going to talk about is how you ask questions to confuse the other person. You know, but I tell you, there was one lady to the left of me. Her mouth was so open. It was almost as though, did I hear it wrong? Maybe we did not. Because this is the pastor speaking from the pulpit.
Yeah, I know. How could he be wrong?
He wouldn't say not a lie. And then I said, I sense some puzzlement on this part of some of you. But boy, you got to be careful that your story point it doesn't take over your sermon.
Or I was going to say, you got to be careful whenever you talk about the Cardinals, you know.
Oh, boy.
Boy.
Well, who would have thought that on the very next day, Tony La Russa's, after the parade, is no longer with us.
Yeah, right. Yeah,
that's something. That's big stuff. It was all over the TV. And
I'm not really surprised. I mean, it's a good time. Really, if you're going to retire, it's a good time to retire when you're riding the crest of that.
Well, no, everybody will disagree with you.
I mean, he had made his decision. He'd made a decision last August.
Last June. He just started telling people in August. But whether he was going to win or not, he was going to go. This had really nothing to do with it. Because who was the one when the Rams won the Super Bowl? Who was the coach?
Dick Vermeil.
And he regretted he retired so soon.
Yeah,
after.
I think he did, right.
Yeah. And so.
Didn't he go coach for the Kansas?
I don't know where he went. I just don't follow basketball that closely. But at any rate, oops. Yeah, normally I don't watch baseball. It's too slow, unless I have something like to read or something. But that last 3 weeks with the Cardinals.
Boy. Unbelievable.
Every game.
Game six, especially.
Oh, or the one when three home runs.
Yes.
You know, I mean, that's going to go down in
history. Oh, you aren't kidding.
It's just really something. So I almost regret the coach coming in. You know, it's kind of like having a... How would you like to follow Martin Luther at his church?
I'm going to miss Tony. I'm going to miss Tony.
Russo. No. I loved his interviews. Just kind of low-key and stuff. What I didn't realize, who did he give more thanks to than anybody?
His wife.
They live in California.
Yeah.
You would think after maybe 3 years they'd figure out he was staying or something. And so right after that, Louise wondered if I could maybe seek out that position. I don't know why.
You know, Tony La Russa is a big animal lover.
Yes. They have done things like that. Very good. Okay, enough chit-chat. This is one of the most, shall I say, salvation events of the entire Bible. And for the Old Testament, it's number two. Number one is, of course, the crossing of the
Red Sea.
And number two would be this 10th plague and everything involved with it. Give us a little background as to, you know, I don't know how long or how old I was before I recalled why they called it the Passover. I never could figure that out.
Well, because the angel, the destructive angel, and in fact, I think if you read the book of Psalms, it even mentions there's more than one angel. So there might have been at least more than one of these angels that passed over this last night of this last plague.
Mm-hmm.
And as it passed over, all the houses of Israel were supposed to spread the Passover lamb's blood on their doorposts.
Mm-hmm.
And as the angel passed over, it would pass over their house, and that's why it's called a Passover.
Yes.
But as for every other house that did not have the blood on the doorpost, every single other house would lose its firstborn, and not just of the of the people, but also of their cattle, their flocks, their firstborn,
yes,
of man and beast, from the highest to the lowest, Pharaoh's family included.
What is very, very interesting, and I might have said the same thing you said about the angel or angels, but it's kind of interesting that in verse 4 of chapter 11, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt.
Yes.
And it's God himself. So it is the angel of death, but our good
in behalf
friend,
of God.
No, no.
You think it's God himself.
In Peter Krosky's book, Angel of Angels.
Oh, yes.
Remember the angel,
yes,
of the Lord? He does believe that's the second person of the Trinity.
The angel of the Lord. Oh, yes, right.
He's Jesus.
Uh-huh. So you think it was God himself instead of the instead of just some destructive angels?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, God himself says, I will go out. He doesn't say, I will send out an angel.
Okay.
He said, I will go out.
That's hard to argue with, I grant you.
And remember, verse 1 of chapter 11, where we're beginning, and the Lord said to Moses, and the word Lord is capital letters, which means it's...
it's Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So that's, you know, when people said...
So you think it was Christ himself that went out?
Yes. Well, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Christ probably, I don't know if you can...
pre-incarnate Christ.
Yeah, right, exactly.
The angel of the Lord.
Because, remember, it's the same Lord that talked to Moses five chapters earlier in chapter 3 on Mount Sinai.
Right.
The angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
Because when he's asked what is his name,
right,
and he says, I am the God of
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
When he spoke out of the burning bush.
Yes,
yes.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah, that was the angel of the Lord, absolutely.
And so, now, I have to say, that's something I just learned in study for this today. I hadn't realized
that it was God himself.
That was God himself.
I think the argument that sometimes is put forth against that is that...
In Psalms or someplace?
Well, I remember reading, for what it's worth, I remember reading a commentary where the commentator just had a hard time accepting the fact that that God himself was the angel of death there.
Yes, yes.
I mean, you know, for what it's worth.
Exactly. So... it's a fascinating book.
Whatever. It was either God himself, the angel of the Lord, or it was angels in behalf of him.
I'll tell you why I'll stay with God. Have you got verse 29 there?
Sure.
If you want to read verse 29 of chapter 11.
No, there is no 29. You mean 12?
Chapter 12. I'm sorry.
12?
12. Sorry.
Okay, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt.
Okay.
From the firstborn
that's all you
of
need
Pharaoh.
To read. Mm-hmm. Who struck down?
The Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. It's hard to argue with.
Yeah. there's no doubt that, for instance, when it says the Lord divided the Red Sea, he used the wind. So. That's probably part of the argument of those who think it could have been an angel of death that went out. We do know on Judgment Day that it is the angels who will gather everyone before the Lord on his throne. But who's the judge?
Christ.
Yes. The second
That's
person.
Right.
Of the, not God the Father.
That's right. Christ.
Yeah, in the New Testament. So the only point I'm making here is, you know, so many people say, you Christians, you don't act like Jesus. He was such a nice guy. He loved everybody. He did harm to no one. And I always say, yeah, when the Pharisees heard that their father was the devil, I guess they thanked him for that. And when Peter
when
heard...
turned over the table of money changers.
Yeah, yeah, it turned over... Oh, I'm sorry.
And called them whitened sepulchers with... Yeah. Dead men bones.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Pretty kind saying. Yes.
Tripped on the table there. I'm sorry. You know, let me help you pick it up with this whip. And to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter said, thank you, Jesus.
He did not mince words.
Shock and awe. And we see, did Jesus put anything to death in the New Testament?
Yeah, the fig tree.
Very good.
Fig tree.
Yeah. So that it could not bear
right.
fruit again.
Right.
That I found very interesting. So remember what we need to get to. We're talking to little children here, Sunday school lesson, but also to adults who are listening on the radio here, about what is the significance of this Passover. Well, there's just no way you can't think of the Passover without also thinking of what at the same time in the New Testament?
Of course, the Good Friday.
The Good Friday.
Good Friday, the our redemption.
And even the day before. The Lord.
The Lord's Supper. Monday, Thursday, sure.
Yeah.
Yes.
I
always think of Good Friday. You know, Jesus is our Paschal Lamb.
Yes.
You know, the Passover Lamb.
It's kind of interesting as to when they killed the animals. The scholars I was reading said that they were actually killed on Monday, Thursday, when he instituted the Lord's Supper in preparation for the sacrifice on Good Friday.
Do you think it was Friday instead?
I was under the impression that when Jesus says it is finished, it was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that was when the sacrifices
at the time of the evening sacrifice.
Yes,
yes.
But you see, I'm confused as to whether they actually killed them at that point or whether or not they just burned them at that point. You know, and killing had been done ahead of. I mean, there were a lot to be put to death. So. One might suggest. I don't know. I wasn't able. You don't know anything about
close
that.
Close enough for me. Thursday or Friday,
yeah,
right?
Thursday or Friday, yeah.
Close enough.
Not like those people who think it happened on Tuesday so that he was in the grave Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you know, for that 3 days. Uh-huh. They just don't understand Eastern time where any part of a day is considered
That's a whole day.
Like, for instance, if I phoned you at 1 a.m. on Sunday and I said, 3 days ago, I was watching a good movie on Friday night, and you said, no, you mean 2 days ago. No, three. Sunday, Saturday, and then Friday night.
And it's inclusive. The counting was inclusive.
That's right.
It's kind of like the way the insurance companies are if you spend a part of day in the hospital. They still count it as a full day.
Oh, they do?
Oh, yeah.
They give you the full amount?
No, but they count it as a day. You had kids quite a few years ago, Tom. That they do. The insurance companies count. If you're in part of a day, they count up to 12.
For what purpose?
Oh, I...
Because, for paying your bill?
Right.
Well, then that's good.
I'm just saying, they count inclusively also.
No, that's interesting. I didn't know all those things. All righty. So, here's the trick question. And I wrote these things down. What saved the people? Those who were saved.
The blood. Of the Lamb.
I said it was a trick question.
The blood of the Lamb on the doorposts.
You know.
And do you know what was used to spread that blood?
Yes.
This is an interesting connection with Good Friday. A hyssop branch.
Yes.
Do you know what was put on the sponge?
For Jesus.
For Jesus to drink?
Hyssop.
A hyssop.
Yeah,
branch.
The same thing.
Yeah.
In other words, if you were a Sunday school teacher, it would be really a good idea to have some hyssop plant.
Sure.
But I don't think any florist in Missouri would have it. Do you?
I don't know. I wouldn't know where to look for it.
Yeah, that would be interesting. If anybody knows where you can get hyssop plants, please let us know. Okay. Hyssop. What kind of plant is that?
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be white. I don't know. It must be a cleansing quality.
Well, it's on a stick, too. Because remember, they had to lift it up to Jesus' mouth.
Right.
Yeah, that's something. Okay, no, the trick question, what saved them, would be the blood. That would be, and this is why it's a trick question. It's not that you're wrong, but what really, that would be like saying, what saved you? Water.
Well, baptism doth now save us.
Yes.
Baptism is to us as blood was to them. Wouldn't you agree?
No. Baptism includes the whole process of water, saying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, etc. Blood would be the mechanism that was used. But you know what I'm going to say? Who were those that were not saved? You already mentioned it.
The ones that were not in the homes that did not have the blood.
The ones that were in the homes that did not have the blood.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, the ones that were not covered by the blood.
Yes.
Their homes were not covered by the blood. Those are the ones that were not saved.
Now, it's interesting to note that some Egyptian homes were covered by the blood.
Yeah.
Because
no
they had married Israelites or they believed
right.
in the God of Israel.
That's right.
But, okay, so the blood, now we're going to get to the question. Why wasn't the blood there?
Why wasn't the blood where?
On the houses where it wasn't.
Oh, because they didn't believe.
Yes. So what really was God looking for?
Faith.
Yeah, not blood.
Right.
That's critical.
I think, yeah. Well, now let me ask you this.
Yes.
There were possibly some unbelievers, perhaps in those homes, that had blood on the doors.
Right.
Were they spared?
Yep.
Okay.
Yes. Because whoever put it on had faith.
That's right.
It's like saying...
So they were saved. If the head of the house put the blood on the door, they were spared.
Yes, yes,
whether
yes.
they believed or not.
Right. It's kind of like the Lord's Supper. And this is a huge difference between the Lutheran Church, which we are, because this is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and some Reformed. If you ask a Reformed person... Does everybody who comes up to your Lord's Supper get the body and blood of Christ? The answer is...
No.
Why?
Well, they don't believe it's really the body and blood anyway.
But even in receiving it the way they believe they receive
right.
it, why don't they receive it?
Because they...
Don't believe.
They don't believe.
Yes. Right. But in a Lutheran church or a Roman Catholic...
Everybody gets it.
Yes.
Whether
believers
they believe it or not,
unbelievers.
That is right.
There's your answer about the blood
right.
over the Passover.
That's right.
Yeah. So,
the only problem is, if you don't believe, you take it to your judgment.
Yes, this is that factor. And I think that probably happened to most of the Egyptians at Mount Sinai when they were the instrumentalists in trying to get the golden calf built. And remember what happened to them?
They were destroyed.
With a big earthquake.
Yes.
Yeah, the earth swallowed them up, which is kind of interesting. See, this is really kind of... There's so much in this Passover story that a lot of times... You've already brought out the hyssop thing. I brought out the idea it was God himself, it appears, as the angel of the Lord who did the killing. Third item, and I didn't know this till I got to the seminary. Firstborn what was killed?
Man and beast.
Yes.
Animals too.
Yes, animals too. So if you had your favorite pet... Your dog or something that was the oldest one in the house, it died.
If there wasn't blood on the door.
That's right, if there wasn't blood on the door. And you weren't here last week when we talked about the 10 plagues, but the point I was making is that every one of the plagues embarrasses one of the Egyptian gods.
Uh-huh.
Like,
I love that.
There's actually...
Embarrasses.
An Egyptian god that has the head of a frog.
Yeah.
And so God sent all these frogs up. And here, all the Egyptians are praying to their frog head god, and nothing happens. But it was interesting who the tenth god is for this particular plague. And I'll give you a hint, because I didn't know this either.
The tenth god.
Yes, and you know who it is. Because
Pharaoh himself?
Very good.
Yeah, because he was devastated, you know.
Well... For what?
Because he was made to be a fool. I mean, here
what was the real devastation he had on the 10th plague?
Well, he lost his son, for one thing.
So here is their 10th god who can't even save his own son.
Yes.
Talk about an embarrassment. Yeah, God doesn't fool around, you know, when it comes to that. And but we're still not at the point where we need to be, which is Jesus. Where's Jesus in all this? And that's what we'll talk about when we get back from the break. I'm Tom Baker with Pastor Mark Smith after a 13-week holiday off somewhere in the Bermudas or whatever.
9 days, Paul.
Oh, nine Tom. Days. Excuse me. Sorry. Please stay with us through the break.
Distorting statistics.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In an attempt to stop the effort to defund Planned Parenthood, its supporters have repeatedly asserted that abortion constitutes less than 10% of its services. But when Planned Parenthood's own figures were scrutinized, it was determined that when clinics give out a 12-month packet of birth control pills, they count that as 12 services. However, an abortion is recorded as one service, even though it requires several appointments. Planned Parenthood is fudging numbers to keep its funding. But the fact is this, 96% of pregnant women who go to a Planned Parenthood clinic end up getting an abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Everyone wants to be healthy. It all counts. Spend a little time up front figuring out healthy foods you like to eat. Nobody's going to stick to a diet that tastes like cardboard, so stock the fridge with your favorite foods that fit into your diet plan. Only 1 in 4 women in Missouri, age 18 to 24, eat the recommended amounts of fruits and veggies. What you eat now matters. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitry. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitry Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitry, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitry Sunday, November 13th.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
We offer a wealth of audio resources at KFUO.org. You can download podcasts of entire programs like The Bible Study, Studio A, Law and Gospel, and Wrestling with the Basics. You can also download segments of Morning Essentials and short-form programs like The Meyer Minute, By the Way, and Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon. KFUO podcasts are just a click away. Visit KFUO.org or subscribe through iTunes.
You love your child, but will you always like him? This is John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. If you have a strong-willed child, you might actually dislike him at times. Cynthia Tobias says that's pretty common.
It's certainly no newsflash that every single person's different, and it's why you annoy each other in a family, even when you're doing the best you can to get along. There's something that happens, though, when a strong-willed individual, or two, is put into the mix. Something happens in a family. Some wedge gets in there. And there become such hard feelings that you wouldn't even suspect in a good, strong Christian home that there are people who really strongly dislike each other.
Instead of feeling guilty, ask God to give you His love for your defiant child. Find ways to have fun with your kids at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith are back for the second portion of the program on this Tuesday, November the 1st, as we're examining the application of the Passover to those children in Sunday school. What would be a couple of points we've made already to children that we'd be trying to get across in regard to the Passover?
The idea that I would use the comparison, the blood on the door saved the people of Israel, just as Jesus' blood,
yes,
saves us.
Some people will say, how can the blood of a lamb, you know, save anyone? But it's kind of like, I like the way Luther, when he talks about baptism, it's not simple water only, it's connected to
the promise of God.
Yes.
God can use whatever he means he wants. I mean, you know, he used mud to to heal the blind man. Remember
right,
that?
Right.
You know, he can do whatever he wants with what he chooses.
Yes. And
blood or mud.
And how about going fishing and finding a coin in the very first fish you catch?
That's right.
I mean, boy, there was a lot there involved there. So what does he do today? Now, why didn't he just say, I am going to come and kill all those who don't have faith, the firstborn? Why the necessity, or why do you think he had them put blood over the doorway?
Well, I think one thing is, it says in here, he wanted to show a distinction.
Yes.
He wanted the distinction to be clear that he was saving his people.
Right.
And those that rejected him would be destroyed.
Did you know that a number of the plagues only struck the Egyptians? I didn't know that either.
Yeah, I'm trying to think.
The lice, for example.
The lice.
Never landed in Goshen.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Where the Israelites
yeah,
were.
Yeah, I remember
the first three plagues struck everybody.
Struck everybody.
Well, blood of the Nile. You know, uh-huh. Of course, that
and
would
be. Finally, yeah, you're right, because I remember, wasn't it with the lice plague that the magicians of Pharaoh said,
oh, yeah,
this is the finger of God.
Yeah, because they couldn't duplicate it.
They couldn't duplicate it, and they realized the distinction was made.
Now, somebody asked me, like when they made their sticks into serpents with Moses and such, was that really true? Was that a trick, or was that truly magic with the devil involved?
The devil, that's the explanation of I've ever heard, is that, you know, the devil can enable people to do amazing things.
Well, what happened to the lice? Did he fall down on that one?
Hey, the devil's power is limited, just like everybody else. He can do.
Right.
He can't go one inch further than what God permits him to do.
I was told in one of my seminary classes once, there is a snake that if you hold it hard by the tail, it's straight. It goes straight on you.
Huh.
And it looks like a rod from a distance, but when you throw it down, it's a snake.
No kidding.
So that's what I had, you know, assumed that some of those...
That sounds like one of these rationalistic explanations for... You got to be careful.
Well, no. They still agree that Moses' snake ate all their snakes.
Uh-huh.
So, this came from somebody who didn't believe in the historical critical method.
Uh-huh.
That is the method where you put your reason over the Bible to try and explain and deny the supernatural. So I was kind of surprised at that. And that's because there are times when God does use natural means to affect his miracles, like he did with the wind holding back the Red Sea, the
sure.
two walls of water and such. Well, we'll get into that more next week when we talk about the crossing of the Red Sea. Right now what we're talking about is the Passover. This is very significant. How do we get the blood, though, from the cross? Little children aren't there on Good Friday. How do you get the blood from the cross to the little baby?
Baptism.
Yeah.
Baptism, and that's kind of a hard connection for them to make. You know, they don't understand, well, how does blood become baptism? You know,
yeah.
I mean, it's kind of hard to bridge that, but really it is. It's baptism saves us as the blood on the doorpost saved them. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, that's absolutely true. What I like to do is kind of explain it this way, is that the blood of Jesus ended up with certain benefits, such as the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness for those who trust. And what water does is bestow the benefits that the blood won for us. In fact, that's what Peter says. Acts 2.
Baptism doth now save us.
That's 1 Peter.
Okay.
But I'm talking about a sermon at Pentecost, that you will be baptized and receive two gifts. The gift of the remission of sins, that's forgiveness.
Yes, right.
And the gift of the Holy Spirit,
that's
which
true.
Has to be the robe of righteousness.
That's right.
Because the Holy
right.
Spirit won't come into someone who's a sinner.
Yeah.
So
now how about that passage, the life is in the blood? Does that tie in here at all?
That was to make the point that when the blood is shed, therefore, that means death.
Uh-huh.
And remember, there's a lot of passages like that. Even the one on hanging, what was the Bible say about those who were hung?
Cursed is everyone that's hung on a tree.
That's right, and that's what happened to Jesus there. So that he became the curse for us, so that we become the blessing in Christ. But that, I think, is kind of an interesting thing to kind of keep in mind, that baptism... Here's three questions I often ask seminars of Lutherans who tend to get them wrong. Number one, what do you think most people would say when I ask the question, when were your sins forgiven?
I would say most people would say probably when Jesus said, it is finished, and died on the cross.
Nobody says it. They always say baptism.
Well, that's what they should say.
No, but that's wrong. The correct answer is when he died on the cross, their sins were forgiven.
Yeah.
See, it's really a trick question.
Well, but
let me ask,
but you know, if we
question.
Had never been baptized, that would not apply to us without baptism, without our believing in the gospel. You know, Jesus.
Well, you got to be a little careful there because there's a lot of people going to heaven that have never been baptized.
Yeah, but they believe.
Well, let me go through the first question is, when were your sins forgiven? And that was definitely at the cross.
Yeah, we were redeemed at the cross. That is true.
No. Everybody's sins
were all atoned for. That is true.
We're forgiven. Okay. But that doesn't get you to heaven.
No.
Because you must receive the gift. And so then I ask that the next question, when did you for sure receive the gift?
Baptism.
And most people will say by faith, which is wrong. Yeah. It's baptism is the only assurance we have. You don't want to get people trusting in their faith. Now, do they receive it when they come to faith apart from baptism?
Yes.
Absolutely. But that's no assurance. You end up being like the Calvinist. If you ask a Calvinist who doesn't believe in the sacrament of baptism, how do you know you're saved? Because I had that feeling in my...
Yeah, no, that's no good.
No, that's...
It's shaky, because that can ebb and flow.
Oh.
You know, sometimes you don't feel that way. See?
Exactly.
So you got something, you got an external thing that you can...
Very good.
You got an external,
exactly.
Tangible sacrament.
Yep.
That you can point to and say, yes, I was baptized, thanks be to God. Or as we sing in that hymn, I was baptized, happy day.
Yes.
All my sins were washed away.
Third question.
Okay.
First one was, when were your sins forgiven? Now that's significant because evangelicals go around saying, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, your sins will be forgiven.
Wouldn't it be more accurate to say, when were your sins atoned?
No, forgiven.
Okay, all right.
Because...
Whatever you say,
No, from the cross. Father, forgive them.
Yes, you're right. You're right. Okay,
why do you argue? Because then you all say...
I don't know. Nobody can win against you.
Yes, they can. I had an argument with my wife, and she won. Okay, about 38 years ago.
Yeah.
Anyway, I'll tell you why that's so significant is how you witness. Evangelical will say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. A Lutheran says... Your sins have been forgiven.
Yes, they have.
Believe in the Lord. Well, you just...
That's right. Say, no, I agree with that.
Yeah, okay.
If you approach it a little bit differently, I get the right answer.
Yeah. In fact, that's a very good point you made. The questions I'm going to give you, or I like to give, are...
Trick questions.
They're trick questions. They really are. Because if you don't think it through every word, you will give the wrong answer.
Yes, I know.
You know,
you're sneaky.
No, I wrote a paper on how to get the old Adam to answer the question instead of the new man. It's how you phrase the question. And Jesus is an expert at that with his 100 questions in the New Testament. But be that as it may, next point was, when did you receive the gift? Okay. Now you're a Christian. You've been baptized 30 years ago. How do you know that you're still saved?
I return to the promise of my baptism. I return to that.
Then you're saying that once you're baptized, all was saved.
No, I'm not saying that.
I know you're not.
Once saved, always saved. I don't believe
that. No, you don't. So you can't.
But I still...
No.
That baptism is good my whole life long. Is it not?
No, because there are people...
Yes, it is.
No, there are people who've gone to hell who were baptized.
Well, but they don't believe.
Well, that may be. But I'm asking, how do you know you still believe?
If I cling to the promises of my baptism, that Jesus has washed away all my sins in baptism, I'm a believer.
But you just finished telling me that the clinging of your faith goes up and down.
Ebb and flows, yes, that's right.
Have you noticed what you've done? And this is
that's
really...
why we daily want to return to our baptism.
No. Your faith, therefore, goes up and down, even on your baptism. So it's really not an assurance. It depends on how strong your faith is. And you said something very interesting, that baptism is something outside of us.
It's external.
So when I'm asking, let me try it again. How do you know you're still saved? It has to be something external.
Oh, the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
I see.
The pastor will not let you take the Lord's Supper unless he's sure you have faith. So when you receive the body and blood, that is again an assurance from God that you're still in the faith.
Uh-huh. Okay.
All you do is believe the words. Uh-huh. You don't have to believe your faith.
Uh-huh.
It's tremendous. So
that's
when
that's another good reason why the pastor needs to show some good pastoral care there and not just let anybody take the Lord's
Supper. Well, that's why we practice closed communion.
Right.
And Peter Trusky's book on, you know, the Lord's Supper, Closed Communion Conversations.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, that's an excellent book. And anybody like to receive a copy of that, you just go to our website. It's the main book up right now at lawgospel.com.
What's the name of it again?
Closed Communion Conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And if you, there's going to come a code for a coupon. And if you put the numbers 850 in there, which means you're listening to KFUO here at 8:50 a.m., we pay all the postage and handling. So you just
good
pay.
Good book, it. I bet. That is a good
tremendous,
book.
Tremendous, tremendous. Okay. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go speak with Wade. Hi, Wade.
That's a great subject you've been talking about as far as the Passover. And Pastor Baker, you had told me in your store about how you prepare your Sunday school teachers ahead of time when you were the pastor at
St. James, yes.
St. James. One is I wanted to see if you could talk a little bit more about what the environment would be like. They'd have the CPH curriculum, and they would take notes. And the other thing, now this is one's for Pastor Mark Smith. Now, I feel sorry for you, Pastor Smith.
I've been in
this situation that you have, being at the store, and I think I got one of those questions right that Pastor Baker would ask me.
Yeah. Yeah, you know what I'm going
through. I'm surprised you guys are still friends.
No, but you notice that as soon as I share something that it could mean, he knows right away what the right answer is. He always comes, you know, no, I'm not saying once saved, always saved. So he knows his theology really well. It's just that these questions are finely tuned to make sure a wrong answer occurs.
Well, it is interesting. Yep.
I'm going to also say this. I feel sorry for Louise more than you, Pastor Smith.
Yeah.
No.
So.
Louise is married to me, not to Pastor Smith.
Okay, so if you would talk about how you prepare the teacher how to teach something like the Passover, I want to hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you very much, Wade, and I'll be glad to do that. First of all, the teachers need to hear the Sunday school lesson as I teach it. We would meet once a month and go over all four lessons from the Concordia Publishing House materials. And if they were not able to attend, we made tape recordings, and they got them to their house, and they had to hear them. Because, especially when I was teaching, Concordia often didn't put the law gospel stuff in that it does now. And until you get the law and gospel, I would be making this point. The law of the Passover is we just can't believe that God works through simple means like blood and a lamb and a wooden cross. I mean, when you stop and think about it, that a wooden cross means every sin has been forgiven is really quite ridiculous.
Yeah, but it has God's promise attached to it. That's what makes it
gospel.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, you're getting ahead of me. I was still dealing with the law.
Sorry. Sorry.
No, see, that's how good you are. You just have to, and that's a good pastor.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the gospel. And so he's giving you the gospel. So there's about five more levels of law and gospel in this particular Passover you can do. That's why you can have 10 sermons on the Passover and never repeat yourself. Like you brought up the hyssop. I mean, there is something where God carefully chooses what the people put the blood over the doorway.
That's right.
Okay, let's say the guy said, oh, I don't want to go buy any hyssop. I'll just use some straw. The angel of death may have hit that house.
I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
That's,
but,
Well, he was picky, picky, picky.
Well, no, no, no. Oh, so for communion, you don't mind using Coca-Cola and potato chips?
I agree. God would absolutely, whatever he wants. If he wants a hyssop branch, you are right. He specifically says,
yes.
Take a hyssop branch and dip it in blood.
Because he knew what was coming. And as soon as the hyssop went to the lips of Jesus, every Pharisee should have stopped in their tracks and said, the Passover lamb.
It should have rung true with them.
See, that's the other point I would make with this lesson.
The cross is always there.
But you don't see it.
Right.
I just read a really interesting point of view, and I didn't have enough time to put in my Reformation sermon because everybody was still laughing about the Cardinals. At any rate, we talk about the theologian of the cross. And somebody explained, I just read this last week, what do we mean by that? It means we interpret all reality as Jesus did while hanging on the cross.
Say that again.
We interpret everything going around us as though Jesus is looking at it from the point of view of the cross, hanging on the cross. Uh-huh. That's what we mean. So that when I'm going through a tough time, because of the cross, it will never be beyond what I'm able to endure.
Right.
In other words, you start bringing all the promises that only are available because of the cross of Christ. Apart from the cross of Christ, none of these promises that all things will work to our good, that nothing will come to you where you lose your faith and this sort of thing.
Okay, now, on the basis of what you said,
yes,
you described the theology of the cross. Now, contrast that with the theology of glory, can you?
Easy.
Okay.
You look at everything like the unbelieving thief did.
Oh. that's good.
That is.
You interpret everything like the unbelieving thief that was hanging on the other side of the cross.
Right.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Why can't it be like this?
Yeah.
Why can't you take us down from the cross?
Yeah, if you were... Yeah. The theologian of self-glory... I like calling him the theologian of self-glory because it really hits the point that he's all immersed in me. Mm-hmm. What's in it for me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, why are you worshiping him? I'm still hanging here, he says to the other thief and stuff like that. So, there's just so much here, and you would tie in with the Lord's Supper. In fact, I'm a little surprised how much they bring in the Lord's Supper on these Sunday school lessons, because this is for lower grades who would not have been confirmed yet.
Right.
Yes.
Is interesting.
Yeah. I was just kind of...
You're right. The connection is there.
Oh, it's impossible.
No, it's just they're kind of little. And
So can you imagine people going to the Lord's Supper and not believing that they're receiving the body and blood of Christ?
No.
What good is that?
Yeah, right.
Put
as you have put it, it's...
I mean, that's like the blood of the doorway really didn't affect. But the trouble is it did, because their oldest are still alive and the rest are all dead.
Well, it's like you always say, whenever you instruct people, they say, I always believed that was really the body and blood.
Yeah,
you know, they just
didn't
verbalize it.
That's right, they just didn't verbalize it, yes. All right, are you ready for a...
Another trick question?
Unless you'll get it wrong.
Of course.
Okay.
Yes, hit me again.
All righty. Now, by the way, the reason these are so good, and I'm so good at them, is because I got caught on them.
Uh-huh.
You know, I messed up too, when I first heard it. But once you hear it, you never mess up again.
I bet you don't.
Yeah. Well, on those. But boy, there's a lot of others that... Like Jim Veltz asked me, Joseph of Arimathea, it's mentioned in the Gospel...
Yes.
That he, his grave.
Yes, it was a new tomb.
Yeah. How many Gospels is it mentioned in of the four?
Good question. I don't know. One, two?
I said one. Another professor said two. Are you ready? It's on all four.
All four.
I know, isn't that amazing?
I guess that's a point God wanted to get
across.
That's
right, that he's really dead.
Yeah, yeah. And that it was a new tomb.
Yeah.
With no corruption, no decay.
All four Gospels.
Yes.
It's like everybody knows the feeding of the 5,000 is on all four. But so I get caught all the time, too. This is just a technique.
Give me the question.
Okay.
You're going to hit me with a question.
It's the Lord's Supper. Does the faith of the pastor make the Lord's Supper effective when he distributes it?
You say this is a trick question?
Absolutely. Nobody's got it right yet. Does the faith...
I'm sorry. I'm stepping right into the web.
I know you will.
Because, you know, donatism and all that, you know, it's not the faith of the pastor. It's the validity of the sacrament doesn't depend upon the pastor's faith.
So far, what you answered had nothing to do with my question.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm going to say it again.
Ask it one more time.
Because you changed the words.
Oh, the validity. Is that what happened? Okay, go ahead.
I said, does the faith of the pastor make the supper effective? And the answer is yes.
Really? Wow, that's...
It doesn't make it valid. You came back and gave the right answer. Everybody thinks I'm talking about validity.
I don't understand. The faith of the pastor makes...
For him.
Oh, for himself. Well, sure.
You're not listening to my question. You thought you assumed
I'm
talking
about... For himself, yes. If he doesn't believe, he takes it to his judgment.
Exactly. Nobody I've asked have ever got it right.
Well, I can understand that.
No, it's a simple question. Does the faith of the pastor make the supper effective? It doesn't have anything about being valid.
Well, that's what everybody's thinking when you ask the question.
Well, they're not thinking theologically then, because remember what I just told you? You have to listen to every word and not assume anything. And I've discovered that all false teaching is you don't listen to the word. Like Jesus says, this is my body.
Yeah.
And half the Christians in the Reformed Church believe it's not. It only represents.
Yeah, that's right.
So don't tell
Good
me.
Point. Excellent
it's
point.
It's an excellent point.
Yeah.
Because I get messed up all the time when people ask me, and I get these questions wrong.
I'll tell you, that's an excellent point. You know, I mean, you're right. I mean, words.
Words are,
have meaning. He means what he says. And when he says, this is my body, this is my blood.
Yes.
You know, we have to take him at his word.
You have
not
to
twist
really
those words.
Analyze the words and make sure you're hearing. In fact, one... let me give you a quick one that's really good. It's not a question or anything. It's just something I didn't realize. Remember, there's that passage, and Jesus says, all this hang the law and the prophets, the word of God.
Yes.
He uses the word hang.
All this hang the words of law.
And other other translations for the word hang... composed along the prophet or something like that.
I'm trying to take a context in what she said.
Yeah, he's talking about himself as the word.
Uh-huh, okay.
And everything is said in... You know what the word hang is, where it's used elsewhere?
On the cross.
For the thief in the gospel, and in Galatians 3:13, it's the very word used for Jesus hanging on the cross.
Is that right? Give me the words again. Give me the phrase again. That was the same word used in hanging on the cross.
Yes.
On this hang all the law and the prophets.
That's right.
Isn't that neat?
Oh, it's... listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's the word used in
that's
Greek.
That's the word.
What does this tell you about the law and the prophets, which are the two ways of looking at the Old Testament, the law, the books of Moses, the prophets, is that everything is about Jesus hanging on the cross.
Exactly. It's all about Christ and the cross.
That's how much you get to see. And I'll tell you, guess what?
We are out of time.
Quickly, your church's address.
8646 New Sappington Road. We're just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection. We have a Saturday evening service at 5 p.m., and a Sunday morning service at 9 a.m.
And next week, we will be here at 1 o'clock instead of 3 o'clock. So,
look forward to it.
Set your timers or listen to us in audio. Till tomorrow, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.